David Danks grew up as the son of a firefighter, actually a policeman, in Queens, New York. Went through school and eventually became a lawyer. Had a job in which he was earning $500 an hour. But he chose to give it up. David had been blessed in his life to have some great role models. He grew up in a close-knit family. Great parents. In particular, he had a father and some uncles who were great role models and modeled just how to live life and how to treat people and how to learn and how to be a success. But as he looked around in the Bronx, New York, he saw that there were a lot of young men who didn't have the same role models. He saw a lot of young men who were growing out without any male examples in their lives. He recognized that a lot of them were dropping out of school. They were getting into trouble. They were getting arrested. And so he gave up his law career and decided to do something that he thought in a special way could make a difference. And so in Bronx, he started Eagle Academy, which was an academy for young men. It was an all-boys school, and it was, as its purpose, it was designed not just to educate them, but to mentor them. And he took every young man in the school and he paired every single student up with an outside mentor. Some of the mentors were firemen, some were policemen, some were businessmen, just normal folks from everyday walks of life. But he wanted them to have a role model. And the lives of countless young men have been changed because David came. Tonight I want us to think about something very, very simple. What if no one came? Over and over, as we look through a few passages tonight, I want you over and over in your mind to keep asking the question, what if no one came? If you don't remember anything else tonight, I pray that you'll leave here tonight with that one question, because I believe if we leave with that question, it will change how we live and what we do. And that simple question is, what if no one came? You ever looked in the newspaper and seen these before and after pictures? Maybe you've seen them in magazines, or maybe you've also seen them on television, where somebody's on a certain diet and they'll have a before picture and an after picture. Or maybe you've seen one of those infomercials where they're doing some line of new beauty products and they'll have the before picture and after picture. The Apostle Paul is particularly fond of before and after pictures. He is prone to in his writings to say, here's what we were, here's what we once looked like spiritually, and here's what we are now, and here's what we look like today in Christ Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe we have one of those before and after picture sections of Paul's writings. And what he does, and especially verses 1 through 3 and verse 11 and 12, he gives us a before picture. He gives us a picture of what we look like without God. Beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's interesting here, he's not just talking about a few, but he includes himself. He said, we all, Paul included, walked in this lifestyle. No one is exempt. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Roman brethren, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And Paul said, because we're all in sin, and because we've allowed Satan to have influence in our lives, Because we've listened to Him instead of God. He says we're dead in our sins and we deserve the wrath of God. I can't help but think today of when we went out to lunch and we have our weekly trip to Rio, Colorado. So I run into some of you there. I've decided maybe I'm going to have a mini afternoon service there on Sundays because I usually see some families from here there. But we're on our way back home, and I noticed as we drove by, I saw a dead animal on the side of the road. And right beside the dead animal was a buzzard. Now, I'm glad I saw that before lunch instead of after lunch, though I guess it can have negative repercussions whichever side of your food you are. But as I thought about tonight's lesson, I thought that's what we look like. That's what Paul's saying and Paul is describing. You can just imagine Paul saying, you remember when you were driving down the road today and you saw that dead animal with the buzzard by it? That's what we are spiritually. Because of our sins and because of our rejection of God, we are spiritually decaying flesh with a buzzard ready to devour us. That's what we look like. And because of our sin and our willful rejection of God, because we're all sinners, we deserve God's wrath. So we're decaying flesh, if you will, is the analogy, the picture he's trying to paint in our minds. We are criminals. We are warriors who have invaded another country and we deserve the wrath of the king that we have invaded. If you go on down in verse 11, he gives us further details into the deplorable state that we're in. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed with the flesh in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As he's writing to Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, Christians who aren't Jews, he says, I want you to remember what it used to be for you. He said, I want you to think of the words that the Jews used for you, uncircumcised. The message was, you do not have the sign of the covenant in your body. You're not in a covenant relationship with God. That's what the slur was all about. You're not God's people. You're not in a relationship with the Creator like we are. He said, you were separated from the promise. What is that promise? And what are those promises? They really all tie back in to Genesis chapter 12. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God had said to Abram, who we would come to know as Abraham, He said, you're going to have a great nation to come forth from you, and that nation is going to be given a land of their own. But here's the key to the promise. In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now Galatians chapter 3 tells us that was realized in Jesus Christ. He is the one, the descendant of Abraham, that would bless the world. And so what he says to these Gentiles, he says, you didn't have that promise. You were not blessed through that Savior because you didn't know that Savior. You were strangers and aliens from God's people. Therefore, you were a stranger from God. You were without hope. Why? Because you were without God. He couldn't have given a more graphic picture of what it's like outside of Jesus. He said, you're like decaying flesh. You're one deserving of the wrath of the Creator of the universe. You're out of a relationship with God. You're uncircumcised. You're separated. He says, you are utterly without hope. That's the before picture. But then he tells us, having described the situation, he then talks about the visitation. I want you to look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us live together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then notice what he goes on down to say in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then in verse 17, "He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access through one Spirit to the Father." We were lost. We were dead. We were without hope and without God in the world. But then God came. Then love came down. God sent forth His Son in human flesh to make peace. No longer do we have to be objects of God's wrath, but now we're a part of God's family. All of us, Jew and non-Jew, all people through Christ Jesus, can be unified with each other and with God. What if no one came? If you look over in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 3, there the Apostle Paul gives a description of how we acted before we knew how we should act in Christ. Verse 3, it says, "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." As he's writing to the brethren at Crete, and as he's writing to Titus, who is going to be preaching to that island, he says, "Remember what we used to be. Remember how we used to treat people. Remember how we acted, what we said, and how we were bitter, angry, selfish people. And we fought with others, and we didn't care about what anybody else needed or what anybody else wanted." I mean, if there was ever anybody unlovable, that's what he's describing here. Okay, as you think about, we got folks, you're going to go away and get out of high school, and you're going to maybe looking for that person that you're going to spend your life with. If you're about to do that, or you've done that, were you looking for the person described there in verse 3? In other words, if you're making your top 10 list of characteristics of the person I want to spend my life with, are you going to look for a person that's deceived, enslaved to lust, consumed with malice and envy and hate? I mean, that's the last person we would want to spend our lives with. But that's the very kind of person that God chose to be in a relationship with. For the text not only gives us a description of the situation, it then gives us a description of the visitation. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." When we were spiritually ugly, when we were unlovable, He loved us. Love came down. Love appeared. And love reached out to us when we were at our most unlovable state. What if love had not come? In chapter 2 of Titus, he says in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." I want you to compare and contrast that description Paul gives of how we used to act in verse 3 of chapter 3 with the description of how we're to act because of what grace has taught us there in chapter 2. Instead of being consumed with malice and envy, He said, let us spend our lives pursuing good deeds. He talks about the hope we have of the appearing of the glory of Christ, and that we can live now with hope. Remember what He said in Ephesians 2, without hope, without God in the world. But in Titus chapter 2, He talks about how we live for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. What happened? What's the difference? It's the same us. We're the same folks. What's the difference? Love appeared. Grace appeared. The difference is somebody came. Shimon Waronker is an Orthodox Jew. Grew up in New York, or at least in the latter years in New York. He also had been exposed to the Latin world, Latin American world, could speak Spanish. He went to school to become a teacher. He, along the line, went to a leadership training school in New York that was designed to train teachers to be principals. In the Bronx, New York, there was a junior high school called Junior High School 22. It was the one nobody wanted to go to. It was on the top 12 list in New York of the most dangerous schools in New York City. It was a place frequented by the police to break up fights and riots. They had been through 6 different principals in a 2-year span. On the average day, there were more students not present for classes than there were present for classes. When Shimon showed up, he was there because nobody else wanted the job. He had his black beard of the Orthodox Jew. He had his black suit and his black felt hat. And he transformed that junior high school. When he first walked in the door, he didn't look like anybody else in the school. He was totally different from all of them. But over time, he made changes. He connected. In time, they found out that he could speak their language. Not just linguistically, but of heart and life and compassion and understanding. And in time, that school was taken off the top 12 list of the most dangerous schools. And test scores started to rise. And this school once had been a school where more were not present than were present, grew to a point that it had a 93% attendance rate. Same school, but everything was different because somebody came. My question is, what if no one had come? Tonight we celebrate a Savior who came. And all through Scripture it is that Savior that motivates everything we do. We do because He did first. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 13. He says, if I then as your Lord and teacher wash your feet, so should you do the same to one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If you look over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. What's the point? Jesus is saying to his apostles, you serve each other because I came to serve. What's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 4? We forgive each other because Jesus came to forgive. What's John's point in 1 John chapter 4? We love each other and we love God because He came and first loved us. As we've looked at Scripture in just a brief glimpse, the path we've taken to the point of tonight's lesson has been this. First of all, we've looked at the situation. The situation is that we are lost and hopeless without God in the world. We're spiritually decaying flesh. We are people who hate and are envious and are jealous and are unlovable. But then we have the visitation. In spite of all that, God came anyway. And then we have the text telling us that that visitation should be the motivation for how we live our life. That we love, we forgive, because He first loved and He first forgave. So what's our point? We go because He came. We go because He came. Tonight we focus on our visitation program, and folks will gather in a room back here in the back, and we'll divide up into teams. And I don't know the exact numbers, but I think that visitation program has been going on for about 30 years. But let me tell you, God's had a visitation program of His own going on since that first sin in the garden. And He's been sending prophets, and He's been sending priests, and He's been sending preachers, and finally He sent His Son. So the reason I go is because He came. The reason I send an email and write a card, the reason I drop in the nursing home or go by the hospital, is because He came first. He's already done all of that stuff for me. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, He says, "Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. I visit the fatherless and the widows because He's already done that and showed me how to do it. I go because He came." In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and following, you have a picture of the judgment. Well, the nations are gathered before God, and it says He blesses those who blessed others. And He said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And He said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." I visit. I go because He came. And my going and my visiting is an opportunity to give back for what He gave me when He visited this planet to bring grace, love, forgiveness, and hope. Glad that we've got Jasmine and Thomas and Jackie with us tonight. I believe it was in January when the earthquake hit in Haiti, and we talked about that a brief moment the other day. Thomas is 23 years old, or was then. He's just turned 24 at the end of July. And as such, he was the oldest young person living at the children's home. His mother, Roberta, happened to be away visiting her parents when the earthquake hit. It was massive chaos and disaster. His younger brother, Nicky, lost his life during that earthquake. Somebody had to step up. It was chaos within the country, and it was difficult to get in from outside the country. Somebody had to do something. And so Thomas did. And as the oldest one, he made it his mission to take care of his brothers and sisters, and they all worked together. Jackie and others pitched in, and I think Jackie went and got another man maybe to help them out until guys like Josh and others could get in and Roberta could get there. And If you talk to Gene and them, they can tell you a lot more about the story than I can. But I can't help but think, what if nobody had stepped up? What if nobody had pitched in? What if nobody had helped? And what if nobody came? What if no help came from the outside? Would those folks be sitting here in this worship service tonight, sharing our time of study in God's Word? As we think about our lives, what if nobody came to save us from our sins? What if nobody came to tell us about salvation? What if nobody came to help us and encourage us? The fact is, we're able to be here tonight because somebody came. Somebody did something. Somebody started a divine visitation program. As we think about the world around us, what if no one comes? What if no one came to tell the lost about salvation? What if no one came to welcome the visitors? What if no one came to help the helpless? What if no one came to encourage the discouraged? And what if no one came to visit the lonely? What if nobody cared about the visitation program? What if no one made a call? No one made a visit? No one sent a card? Or no one sent an email? Then maybe somebody's heart and somebody's life would be where we would be if no one came from heaven to give us hope. If you don't remember anything else, just remember that question. What if no one came? And what our response should be. And that is, He came, therefore I will go. As we sing this invitation song, the only reason we're able to have this is because He came. If He had not brought love down to us, then it didn't matter what we did tonight. We would leave here just as helpless and hopeless without God. But because He came, we can come down this aisle. We can express our faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, and His blood will wash away our sins. As Christians, we can rededicate ourselves to Him and reach out in prayer and reach out with arms desiring encouragement and hope from our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can start over. He came, so during this song we can come. If you need that, please come as we stand and sing.